Welcome to Mount Pleasant Methodist Church in Van Cleve, Mississippi. This is our Bible study for the book, Profoundly Christian, Distinctly Methodist, by Ryan Barnett and Jason Vickers. This is session 29 and was recorded on April 29th, 2026.
Deuteronomy passages are talking about what God has already done.
Oh, okay. So does it matter what God has already done in the Old Testament to prepare us for what's going to happen in the New Testament?
Yes.
Absolutely.
In fact, Paul says that the law is the word actually means schoolmaster or teacher. The law actually has taught us and given us information about what God desires.
Or expects.
So, does the law save us? We already know the answer to that.
No.
But does it prepare us to be saved?
Yes.
Go ahead. You got your finger going out.
Yeah, Jesus paraphrased the law this way.
Right.
Talking about love the Lord.
Right, two things.
And love your neighbor.
Right.
You take the first four about.
And the last six are about. He got them down to two, basically. He said, here's the problem.
These two hang out.
As we understand salvation, can we be saved through the law?
No.
All right, let's read our Deuteronomy. Come on. We're reading in Deuteronomy. Bobby, good to see you. Bobby, are you ready?
Yes.
You might get some more information for Sunday if you're here today. Go ahead. Go ahead, John Blair.
Because he loved your ancestors and chose their descendants after them, he brought you out of Egypt by his presence and his great strength.
Whoa. He's doing a lot more there than I got. Read that again. What's he talking about? Read it.
Because he loved your ancestors.
Who's he speaking to?
Abraham. He's speaking of Abraham.
He's speaking of all the people that preceded the Moses generation.
Right.
That's where we're in the Moses generation. All right, go ahead.
And chose their descendants after them. He brought you out of Egypt by his presence and his great strength.
Okay. He chose you way back, so there's your predestination. Chose you. But not to show you that he loves you, he freed you from slavery in Egypt and brought you into where? Promised land.
I like the first half of 36 in front of that, though. Out of heaven he made thee.
All right. So he's even getting into creation. So this is an Old Testament way of saying God's been at work at you even when you didn't recognize. Or know it, or claim it. What were the slaves doing in Egypt, by the way, for those 400 years?
Thinking free.
Were they happy folks?
They were oppressed.
Do you think they remembered where they had come from?
For a while. They had been told they were there 430 years.
Right.
For a while.
And then what happens to us when we get out of the... This is going to be a sermon. What happens to us when we get out of... Do we forget the God that saved us? Do we?
Yeah.
Do circumstances and trouble and things make us less... Should make us more, but do they make us less likely to say, well, God has already saved me, or God's loving me, or he chose me, or... Do you think they were thinking about Israel when they were in slavery in Egypt? Bobby, what do you think?
Well, one thing,
as long as you stay attached to the Word of God, you will have that connection.
All right, so let's be fair to them. Were they worshiping in Egypt?
Yes, maybe underground.
I think about each generation. How many of our children are in church now?
Oh, it's a great
answer. The next generation is going to... Unless God gets a hold of them, they'll be less likely to have the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ.
This scripture is a reminder to the Moses generation of you were in slavery and God brought you out. And in fact, not only were you in slavery, before you were ever in slavery, God, through Abraham, loved your ancestors. I love that term, he loved your ancestors. And so this is reminding the Moses generation, by the way, somebody said this, the church is always one generation from extinction. No, say that.
Run that by again.
The church is always one generation from extinction.
Oh, from extinction.
I'd say it's closer to the fourth generation because of the Old Testament.
Right, right. Well, let me say this. In practical terms, if this generation is some, and by the way, how many does it take in a generation to save a generation? What do you think?
Which church is close to extinction?
Well, he said, I think this was a mission guy. He said, we're one generation, meaning we can't just count on carrying forward. Let me be careful. Does our mother's salvation save us?
No.
Does our grandmother's salvation, did our grandfather's salvation save her?
But it came close.
Yeah, hell. See, this is the whole deal. All this preliminary, previous stuff helps us to understand that God has saved us. This is specifically for the Jews. Now, Rick, keep going to the scripture.
But I take issue to the word extinction.
Do you?
Yeah. God's not all out
there. Right. In practical terms, though, are we responsible in this generation for the spread of the gospel?
Absolutely.
Right. So if we don't do it,
shame on us.
We'll be accountable.
One thing I think the Jews did that is they celebrated every year the Feast of the Passover.
Right.
And they recited it and they talked about it each
and
year.
And who did they let read the story?
The youngest.
The what?
The
youngest. Isn't that great?
Right. And see that, we don't do that. If we fall out of Christianity, we just, our kids don't have no idea.
We're letting Wilson read the scripture. Son.
Yeah.
So isn't that a form of that? We're saying, we don't want the scripture to get away and just be read by old folks. Amen. We don't want church just to be for middle-aged folks.
Amen.
And we don't, I'm going to get to preaching.
Go ahead.
Yeah, this is what this idea is. When does grace dawn in the heart of the believer? Well, guess what? God's been working on it from the get-go. Amen. And he continues to work on it in each generation. That's why when I love... There's preaching that says, oh, the fact, didn't Jesus say one time, oh, you perverse generation? Yeah. Isn't that the word of the King James? He said, you perverse generation. So he's saying, you know, in fact, he says at the end of his disciples, I'll come back. You'll see the kingdom before the end of this what? Generation. So read on. Go ahead, Jimmy.
Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 8.
All right, says.
Very lengthy. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples.
Fewest can also mean, in the Hebrew, numbers can also mean the least important.
Yeah.
Y'all hear me? It meaning the least of. In fact, when Jesus says, have you done it for least, the Hebrew version, the Aramaic version, that word means not numbers, it means in terms of importance.
The lesser.
Yeah, lesser than.
Least, yeah.
Right. But what's that symbol in Alan? Greater than and lesser than? Did y'all ever mess that up?
I failed that. More.
Do what now? Oh.
It always points to the lesser.
Yeah. You on the negative graph, positive graph.
Yeah. All right, let's talk about it. How might that be? How might those words be instructive to our question? So, how does grace dawn in the helpless soul? What is the message of Deuteronomy to the Moses generation? You've been chosen. God's been at work in this way. Here's what I think the work of the Holy Spirit is to remind us of all of the things that God has already done for us. In fact, here's why we ought to be in church. Not because the numbers will be greater, or the fellowship or the buzz will be better. We ought to be in church because it's a reminder every week. It's a little Passover. It's a reminder every week. That's why I like communion every week, because that's a reminder every week that Christ has done what?
That's a good time, Lord.
That you give the glory to God every Sunday.
Yeah. So these are all reminders. All right, who's got the next Deuteronomy, Jerry?
You hear what I said? That was a good term.
What?
Little Passover.
So, look at that one. I didn't invent that. I mean,
terminology for what?
We're doing a little pack. In fact, even if we don't do communion, you know, we're following. We're basically following the idea of reading the scripture. They gathered together, Acts 2, breaking of bread, the apostles' teaching. And without that, we forget, right? What does it say on your communion table? Do this what?
In remembrance.
Can we forget that all that the Lord has done for us? Individually, can we?
We can.
Do we?
Yes.
Sometimes we do.
Yeah. And see, the reminder, see, I think as warm and loving and kind and good a church as we are, if I'll be honest, if you stayed away long enough, you might get a call, right? But you lose that sense of, hey, this is what God has done, and I hear it in other people. Yeah, Bobby, real quick.
And you also lose the peace and the joy.
Right, the peace and joy. All right, read, Joy.
Jimmy wasn't through yet.
All right, read on. You got more?
Well, it wasn't much more.
Read it. I'm sorry, I cut you off.
I paused for a dramatic effect.
Don't ever leave me an oath.
Hey, this is the key verse.
So, never leave me an oath.
For you were the fewest of all peoples, but it's because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt.
Wow. Back to little Passovers again. All right. Who's got Jerry? You got the next one. Read that. More Deuteronomy. I think you got 14 too.
All right. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. And the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth.
I'm going to throw this out on the table. We generally think of people getting saved when they're reminded of their sin and that they're sinners. But Deuteronomy seems to be saying to the people of God in Moses' generation, I don't want you to ever forget what? That you are loved, that God chose you, not because of anything great you had done. What is that? For we're not saved by, what did we say last week?
Works.
For it is not by works we're saved, but it's by grace through faith. So, do people need to hear, not only you're a sinner, but you also are what?
Loved.
Saved by grace. And God has already done this great work. Now, their great work was Passover. What's our great work? What's the great work that God has done for us?
That's his son.
He gave us his son. And then he gave up his son.
For the forgiveness of sin.
For the forgiveness of sin and for abundant eternal life.
Through the blood of Christ.
So, I want to just throw this out. If you tell somebody you're a sinner, in the same paragraph, you need to also tell them what God has already done for.
Amen.
Is that right?
Amen.
Has God, as we understand it, as Wesleyans and Arminians and Global Methodists, has God given himself for the world?
Yes. Amen.
And then, of course, we get into whosoever believes. Yes. So, my problem is I want to observe people's sin and talk about their sin to get them convicted so that they'll turn to Christ. But they need, what are they turning to Christ? Go ahead, Will. What are they turning?
You said whosoever will.
Yeah.
That implies choice.
Do what now?
That implies choice.
It does to me.
It does.
It implies that we do have that free. We have, however we get there, and that's where we're getting there today. All right, let's go. Gary, go to you. Let's go to you.
I got a question, though, before we get off of the Deuteronomy. Is right. King James Version refers to the people as his peculiar people. How would you define that?
Just look around this room.
We are peculiar.
Weirdo.
the first word that came to me was, well, it's particular people or peculiar people?
I think it's in Hebrews too, isn't it?
Yeah.
It means a special. It means you're special. All right. Let me go ahead. Go ahead with yours and we'll read. I'll read the question.
Okay. What am I reading?
You're reading
Matthew.
Matthew.
Yeah. Let's see. This is already over. I'll go back to this old version here. 45. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust.
Say that again. That's a big one.
Well, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise, sun as in the sun of brightness, not Christ, in this version, rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust.
Yeah, I always heard farmers use this. This is not a verse about farming. What's it about?
Wheat and the tares growing together.
Yep, right. So again, and remember what Jesus said, don't go grabbing a buck, because if you do that, you're
gonna... I think that umbrella is a good analogy. We're all under the umbrella of God.
Wow. So let's ask the question. How does grace dawn in the help of Saul? Read the answer. God's preventing or prevening grace lightens the effects
of original sin even before we are aware of our need for God.
So we're sinners. And we're totally depraved. So what God does is God enables us. See, here's still, who's doing the work of salvation? Is it us or God?
God
is actually enabling. The word that I like is woo. Y'all know what the word woo means?
Draw.
Yeah. By the way, you wooed Tiny at some point. How'd that work out?
I wooed her till she caught me.
Till she caught me. What did you do to woo her without getting too detailed? What did you do?
Well, I opened the door for her, closed the door for her.
Early at the start. Now.
Early on, yeah. She locked me out of the car.
Flowers, candy, a good meal.
Yep, flowers.
You were just precious Paul to her, weren't you?
He was. Right.
So.
And he still
is.
You know what Jim did?
What?
He went by my desk and broke my pencil.
Oh, that's so romantic. That's so romantic. But so, what do you do? What do you? Why did you break your pencil? Why did you open the door for?
Because I love her.
Get her attention.
So, in what ways does grace dawn in us? Can God get our attention through telling us he loves us? Can God get our attention by causing there to be situations in our life that are very,
yeah.
You know where I'm going?
Yeah.
Difficult. This is where the Presbyterian, this is where the Reformed Baptist guy that I love is right on. He says, you know, we first run to God when bad things happen and say, stop, don't take that away. When in reality, that whole purpose of that may be to do what? Do we? I mean, be careful here. Here's the problem. It's when we point at people and say, that's happening. Remember the guy Job? Remember what Job's friend said to him when trouble started happening?
What sin did you commit?
What'd you do?
Yeah.
Would that what I should have said aside said, Job, I don't know why this has happened to you, but God's here in this and trying to get your. He's breaking your, that's more breaking your pencil than opening it over. You're doing something that says, what's that about? Does grace dawn on us during trouble?
Do we yes. What?
Yes. Does grace dawn even brighter on us when we're in trouble?
Yes.
When I was at Emory, there was a guy named Bob Gary. Bob Gary was the head of chaplaincy at Emory Hospital. He was the guy that brought me into it was our comedian, Louis Brizard's room one day. I got to go in and visit Louis Brizard. And I didn't like his language, but anyway. But Bob Gary said that he would use that phrase. He told Louis Brizard one day, literally, he said, you know, Louis, he said, God may be doing this to get your attention. You ever think about it that way? And he said, never thought of that. Right.
But is that the magnification of grace, or is that just the magnification of the works to the Holy Spirit?
Well, here's the question. How do we interpret what God, how do we interpret God? See, go ahead, Jim, and then I'll come back. You raise your hand.
I did. Well,
it's a hard area.
Does God do things in your life on a daily basis that could in fact change your life, I'll say forever, but for under certain circumstances, like you're sitting there working in your shop, and all of a sudden you're working with a saw, and you slip, and for some reason the saw stops, and that's an exaggeration, but did God keep you from cutting your finger off?
What do y'all think the purpose of grace dawning in your life is? What's the purpose? How does grace dawning help us all? The purpose of this, of prevenient grace, is to prevent and or know so that you recognize that God's grace is. The purpose of Deuteronomy and Passover was so that those Jews would recognize and remember what? That God loved them. And see, I think so many times we stop, we'll say, well, God did that, and we don't take time to say, what's that all about? And I'll give an example. My brother was run over by an attorney in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Hit, did 4 days, 4 surgeries. He died, 8 years old. Was my grandmother's favorite grandchild. She still told me that when she was 97 years old. But he's still the best one of the bunch, and I think enough. So it caused our tremendous upheaval and trauma, as you can imagine, in any family that loses a child. So many of you have experienced that. When I went to seminary, I had to write a paper, Sherry, and I had to say, what were the primary influences of your life? And I wrote Brother Harold Miller, I wrote Glenn Freeman, my youth director, and Larry Lasser, my buddy from Wingfield, who was in my youth group, invited me to come to Youth of Christ at the Forest Field. And I named all these people, and then my grandmothers, and all that. And he said, well, tell me about your life. And I said, well, I had a brother killed. What about that? Was that an influence? And I got to looking back, and I got to looking, and this is not bragging, but within the McDougal family, the extended family, there's always been a preacher in every generation. Guess where all those preachers are concentrated? The missionaries. My nephew will be here from Australia at the funeral. He's a missionary teaching seminary in Australia. There's almost a preacher in every family. There's almost a grandchild involved. And so we think about that. And all of our other cousins, while they may go to church some, there's no real vocation. So did God do that to move us to Mississippi? So I think maybe that. Was that God doing that? And that's when my sister and I got saved at Epworth Methodist Church, Brother Epworth. And I'm thinking, well, maybe God was doing, was God, did God kill my brother to do that? And the answer would be,
no.
Did God use that situation to have me to look and say, I still love you. I still, you know. My problem was that my daddy never could get over that hill. He could get the same about that Lord running over him and being drunk at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And this is before they had what Mothers Against Drunk Driving. And so I make my point. So you're asking the same question. And what does God? Here's what I think. I think in front of us every day are opportunities to say, God is trying to get my attention one way or another. So that, not so that I will go, oh, God's a bad God and he just punishes people. No, because he has a plan. What does all those say? He loved you from the beginning. He chose you from Abraham. That's Old Testament stuff. So how much more is the New Covenant? Didn't Paul say that? How much more is this grace about? So does that sort of answer the question?
But I guess my question was, if that does happen to you and a better example maybe is you're sitting there and a hammer falls on the floor and you move your foot just in time and it doesn't hit. You say, thank you, God. for giving me that? Do you recognize it right as the spot that he didn't make the hammer fall, but he didn't, it could have been bad.
But his word says it falls on the just.
And
absolutely.
So here's the question.
Is it not unjust?
But do you know?
Are you excited about that?
No, but he just told me just and the unjust. It missed him. Well, the can jumped out of the cabinet and got me.
What? Let me bring this down, and then I'll go to Marie. Here's a thought. We get caught up. See, here's what, and Jim, I'm not blaming you because we all do. The question is not, how did this happen? The question is, what is God trying to do?
Get your attention.
Get my attention so that I'll focus on the hammer and what it missed, or on what?
On him.
On him.
Oh, so Passover was not about getting them to say, oh, the blood. Can I say something? I know people are all caught up. I remember that when I see the blood, I love that old campaigning song. And they sing it. But we get caught up in how did the blood get put up there? And I preach sermons on myself. The purpose is so they would remember that God pulled them out of Egypt and saved them. The purpose of the hammer, the purpose of the wreck and the drunk driver running into my brother, how God used that was to get the attention of an entire family and by even broader. And all of a sudden we're thinking, so you could do it this way. You say, well, God's still a bad God because why didn't he keep that car from swerving? Why didn't he make that car swerve? Well, I don't know. See, I don't know the mechanics of God.
But. The next verse
says,
for if you love them which love you, what reward do you have?
Right.
You love all.
Right.
But in the grand scheme of what his question is, we give glory to God for all things, good or bad.
Here's the hard part. How do you give glory to God for your son being killed by a drunk driver? You know what? You don't immediately. It's taken generations for us to get there. And in fact, when Ellie, my granddaughter, came to the townhouse last time, Lynette had hung a picture of me and Mac on a pony. You know, they made those pony pictures. You got on a pony. We're on a pony together. And she said, who is that? And she said, well, that's Pop. And well, who's that with Pop? Well, that's his brother. Well, where is he? Well, he's in heaven. Well, how did he get in heaven? Well, now we got, so now guess what? We're getting to tell that story. And so we can either tell this way, God's a bad God. He killed your granddaddy's brother. Or she could say, you know what? Here, he's in heaven, and God loves you, and God loved him, and God loved. Now, a little 10-year-old mind, she's thinking a lot ahead. And Caroline says, just don't worry about it. God's got it. That's what the 7-year-old says. You know, she's got it. Go ahead, Marie, and then we'll get off this one. Go.
I'm a person that believes that not all things are God's will that they happen, because we live in a world where
we can't.
The power of the air
that
can cause things to happen. But I also believe that God will use anything and everything that
correct.
He can to bring us to Christ.
Correct.
I think of climbing a tree with things that happen to me, that I may be out on a limb, and that limb may break with me, and I have one or two choices. I can fall down to the ground, or I can catch the next limb that's higher up. And God is wanting me to catch that next limb. And that's the way I look at life.
If the Hebrews were listening, and if we're listening, what's going on here, and Jim, the hammers or drunk drivers or whatever, God's design is that we go back into that relationship he created us for in Eden, meaning he wants us back in that kind of relationship. And I think, I'll be honest, I need reminders. I almost need daily reminders. I almost need a reminder of, now, please, Lord, don't let somebody get crazy on I-10 going home today. That's all I'm thinking. But you know what? I can't control the mechanics of circumstance of God's will. The Scripture says in the Old Testament, Job, I think, says, who can know the mind of God? Or Ecclesiastes, who can know the ways of God? We don't understand that. All we can do is, can we get back into that relationship? All right, who's got the next verse? Because I don't want to get through this question tonight.
Okay, this is referring to the prodigal son.
Okay.
verse 20 of Luke 15. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him.
What do you mean? When we make the choice to pay attention to what God is trying to get through to us, how does God respond here? This is a parable. This is a story to illustrate the kingdom of God. The son's a long way off. The father, as soon as he sees him coming, does what? Does he wait till the father gets home, gets cleaned up, gets everything back in order, refunds the money that he's given him? Does he do that?
No.
What did he do?
Runs to him and kisses.
What did God do when Adam and Eve, even in the garden? We talked about this 2 weeks ago. So when even in the garden, even when they failed to be obedient, he still went what? Still
went looking
for him because he desires that relationship. I know some preachers say he needs it. I don't personally think that I'd use that word, but he desires it. That God created us for a relationship with him. How do you believe
that? Amen. Amen.
Strong.
He did create us to wander around in darkness. So any chance God gets to remind us, little Passover, church, birthday celebration, any time God can say, hey, here I am at work reminding you of your love. See, that's why I would say this. I would say no one should ever be excluded from that love because that's the way God loves us. I mean, careful. Does that mean that I took the gold to the drug addict that's wanting a hit of money to buy said drugs? Do I love him not so much I give him drugs? No. But does it mean that I want him to know that he was created for that purpose? How would it be if what we told people, you weren't created to be miserable and in the dark, you were created to be in the light and in relationship with God?
Amen.
And the only thing holding you back is
you.
Your own will.
That's the only thing preventing you. There's preventing mm-hmm. grace. There it is. All right. Read the next one. Who's got it?
I'm there. It's John 6, verse 44.
Right.
No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day.
No one can come to me. Who said that?
Jesus.
So all the people that are going to follow Jesus have been drawn to God has done that. This is our good Presbyterian. Love this verse, and I do too, because it means that everybody's got a chance to be drawn. In fact, in this very moment, somewhere in this world, somebody is in the process of being drawn. Think about that for a second. God's busy, isn't he?
Amen.
That's a powerful notion. It's hard for me to think about it. Can't think of ways you were drawn. I want this testimony time. Think of ways that God wooed through you. Anybody got a shake? Won't shake.
Basically, just people that love me.
And they did what they did for you.
They would tell me that the right way to do things and the wrong way not to do them. They just set the example before.
So God drew you to other people.
Yes.
All right. Anything else? Just what about just reading scripture?
Yes.
Hearing the preacher.
Process.
Teacher.
Yes.
Just acts of love and grace. Somebody was sick, brought you. You were sick, somebody brought you a meal.
Hear a song. You hear a song.
You hear, through worship, you hear music. By the way, Romans says that, and it's evident in all of what you can. I love when people say, "Man, I can worship God out here on the golf course or on the fishing hole, wherever." You know, you can't do that. You can see, but can I tell you something? You kind of need to add on to that every day. All right, who's got the next verse?
John 15:5. Can I read four also?
You can read, yeah, either side.
For which says abide in me, and I in you.
Right.
This branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. then five, which is the verse. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing.
So this is the drawing. See, here's where, if we put all this together, you hear both the strongly sovereignty of God, God's doing this, and also the choice of free will at work in both. In other words, God's doing a lot of work just so I'll do what? That I'll accept the relationship that he offers. And even if I've been a sinner, is God offering sinners this continuum? Does he offer Israel this when they sin? Does he offer us that when we sin? And the hard part is, I think a lot of ways we turn church into a place where people forgiven of sin go and celebrate their forgiveness. But it ought to be also a place where people can come and know that they're being drawn. That the message ought to go out every week in some form or fashion, both ends. God loves you and remembers you and he chose you and all that, but guess what? If you're a sinner, you can come to him and receive.
And what I read in the other verse, those who love, it's easy to love those who love you, but you have to love, those who love the least of them.
Which,
something interesting in verse 5 to me, if you abide in him, or if you abide in him and he in you, it says you will bring forth the fruit.
So it's not an option, it's a gift.
It's a gift.
Good to see you. Bobby, love you. I'll be praying for you soon.
Okay. So that would be
I'll still be praying for you soon. And now, go ahead, Willie.
That would tell me that if I am truly in him and he is truly in me, that I'm going to be bringing forth good fruit.
All right.
And if I'm not, then I have it. Gap to the point where I abide in him and he abides in me.
Go ahead, Cindy.
Our desires will be consistent with his will.
Yeah, and here's the tricky part. The tricky part is the primary gauge of my of whether I'm bearing fruit or not begins, and it's the end, but begins with me. I need to be one to say, am I really? That's called self-examination, by the way, or examination of conscience, or praying. In other words, somebody comes to me and says, I don't know if I'm doing everything I'm supposed to be doing. And my question to them is, what do you think God's calling you to do? And what gifts do you have? By the way, this is another issue in the church. We oftentimes just, whoever we get to do something, we say, you do it. We very rarely take the time to say, has that person got the gifts and skills? In other words, that's where the spiritual gifts inventory from 1 Corinthians comes in. And by the way, that's what it also says. All those gifts work together. All the gifts work together. See, here's what I think. I don't think I can be out there bearing individual fruit and still not be fulfilling what God wants me to do because I'm doing it outside of...
You can do it for yourself.
Right. Or you're doing it and you're not... There's no cooperation of the Spirit with other people. And I'm big on that because I'm a preacher. I get
We tend to focus on the I bearing fruit when it's really the Holy Spirit in us with that relationship, that light through us. We don't always know the fruit that's being brought forth from our lives because it's something he's doing through us.
See, I wonder if the preacher that told my daddy at the funeral home the day my brother was buried, he said it was God's will that your son die.
That's the
Presbyterian church. My dad would never have gone to Presbyterian church after that. He would have thought that label's dead for him. But was he right in an abstract, technical sense? Yeah, looking back. Pastorally, it was, but you know what? God used that to say, well, my children are going to be in church. Even if I have to work on Sunday at the restaurant, my children, Daddy, get up every morning, y'all get up, and Mom's carrying you to church. I mean, and we had not been regular before that. So guess what? My brother's death pushed an initiative. Now, maybe for even the wrong, we'd say the wrong reason. But guess what? All of a sudden, we're in church, we're hearing the gospel, the law, we're hearing scripture, we're having people pray for us, we're doing youth, we're in Sunday school. Are y'all getting this? So was that old Presbyterian preacher right? Yeah, he was kind of. But was his method, did he know he was bearing fruit? In fact, he probably walked out there and said, man, that man was mad at me. And his wife probably said, and she should, and he should have been. You know. But did God use that? Did God use that? Who's got the next scripture? Susan? Go, Susan.
2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not being slow in carrying out his promises, as some people think he is. Rather, is he being patient with you, wanting nobody to be lost, and everybody to be brought to repentance.
There it is. And God is patient. That's what prevenient grace does. It's God's patience with us so that we can have an opportunity to do what we want. To be prepared to be saved. Look, this is from the book of Manuel. It says, the last aspect of God's grace, that is a gift given without our knowledge, is what Methodists, we refer to as prevenient grace. Put in the simplest terms, prevenient grace is what God does for us and within us while we are still bound in sin. Listen, God's grace is at work in us. That's that verse in particular saying it's at work because God wants us to be saved, back in relationship with Him. And so God is working on us in ways we don't even recognize.
Going back, one question though. Is everything that we do, from washing the dishes to cleaning up the sanctuary, we're supposed to do that for Christ, right? I mean, as working with Him in our hearts when we do it, to recognize it as we're doing this for Christ.
Unto the Lord.
In fact, it would say everything you do. It doesn't say just church stuff. In other words, my work should be done as unto the Lord. My relationships with my grandchildren should be done as unto the Lord. My manual labor digging up Lynette's something in the house this morning early, that's why I was a little late, with unto the Lord. And I didn't think it. I thought it was unto Lynette. You know, you ever have any of those? You're doing them unto your wife, but not unto the Lord. You're just kind of
all the time.
So I don't know how to. Go ahead.
Was 1100 Francis had seen his early letters when he left the secular soldier's life and went into the monastery,
right.
And they gave him kitchen work.
Right.
And all his early years of his writings, I hate the kitchen, I hate the kitchen. But I do the work because I'm there for the Lord, regardless of whether I hate the kitchen. Right. And then years later, recognizing that that's what led him to get back in the
job. There's a guy right now looking for a job, and he's in one of my new Zoom group that I have. He's bad at losing jobs. And I said, well, have you figured out why you keep losing jobs? He said, yeah, I tell the boss I hate the job. And I said, could you imagine that maybe, he said, well, how do you think God's working out? Well, maybe God's trying to tell you to just accept the job as a gift, regardless of how menial or how terrible or how bad it is. Or as Bishop Harmon used to say at Emory, preachers, y'all just take the appointment God gave you and just be glad you got it. Grateful that you got it. Now, Jimmy Carter, when I went to see him, the President of the United States, this was after they moved back to Plains, and we went with a group from Starkville, about 15 of us, over there to hear him teach Sunday school and do the tour of the Plains stuff. And all of them were Republicans, basically. And one guy said, you're trying to make that. I said, no, I just want to. I had him in seminary. We got to the church on Saturday afternoon, the Maranatha Baptist Church, and Jimmy Carter and Rock, we didn't know who it was. There was this guy with a do-rag on his head and a woman with a do-rag, and they were wearing overalls and had on gloves and they had dusted. And the man had the vacuum, was down on his hands and knees vacuuming around the altar rail of the church. And I looked, and there was two guys on the side, and the guy, when we walked in, said, we're sorry you can't be in here. We said, oh, we're sorry. And it turned around and it was Jimmy Carter and Roslyn cleaning the church. President of the United States. Nobel Prize. And I'm thinking, and later that day, he said, any questions? I said, well, we got here early and you were, now, do y'all do that all the time? She said, no, we just have a regular rotation. And yesterday wasn't our time, but one of the other deacons was out sick with a child, and we just said we'd do it.
Praise God.
And I'm thinking, and he was just so cheerful, and I thought, I bet he's cheerful about almost everything.
Yeah, praise God.
And so you're thinking, that ought to be that habit, the attitude that you're talking about. Mm-hmm. Do everything as unto the
Lord.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So by the way, and I often tell people, if you can't get any satisfaction that way, think of it as serving the other people in the church, of being servant to them. Next scripture, go.
Titus chapter 2, verse
this is a good one, by the way. Listen
11 and through 12.
All right.
For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people.
There it is.
And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God.
Isn't that interesting? Mm-hmm. Not condemn the evil world, but live in it. And by the way, it says this, was it say, what has been revealed? The grace of God has been what?
Revealed. Bring salvation to all people.
Right. The purpose of any kind of grace that God will do, or any kind of redeeming, the purpose of that is so that you would come to God and live righteously. That's kind of church, isn't it? I mean, thoughts on that? Anybody?
I would say that Satan wants to make you think you have no chance, that you'll never make it.
Oh.
And then when you get the grace of God,
and
you know your sins truly have been forgiven, and that says it all right there, doesn't it?
Really? Have you ever met a person, not just a Susan, but have any of you ever met a person who thought that they were not good enough for salvation or God, or
amen,
or they had done something so bad that they couldn't, or that their parents weren't any good, or they never, I mean, you have any excuse they want to use. You ever met anybody like that? Yes.
There's people all over this world.
In fact, most of them aren't in church. And the reason they're not in church is not because the grace of God is not available, it's because what?
They don't think they deserve it.
And the reason they think that is because we've told them about their sin rather than about the grace of God.
That's Baptist right there.
Well, I'm going to be careful. Here's where I get the emphasis. I love my prayer. I think if you could put a totally formed Presbyterian room with a free will Methodist, and you could get them in for a person, if both of them had access to that person, they'd get them to the right place. They would take both of them. You do have to have them. The Hebrews were reminded of their sin. They were reminded of how they had drifted away. In fact, the entire last part of the Old Testament is what? The prophet's saying, come back to God. This is what you're doing wrong. You've forgotten his ordinances. You've forgotten his worship. You've forgotten the temple. You've forgotten the sacrifice. Well, see, for us in the church, it's you've forgotten what Christ has done. You've forgotten what he did for you.
You know, if we go back to 2 Peter, read 9, but the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, and let's just skip down, not willing, not that any should perish, not saying none will perish, but
right,
not willing any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Now, I have a good Presbyterian friend. He said, see there, God's not willing. That means if God wills something, it's going to happen. And I actually have a Presbyterian friend, Jim, who believes that God, that God will save. I'm going to be careful how I say this. Is it possible God could save everybody? Say that. Let me say it. Is it possible that God could save everybody?
God can do anything.
Yeah.
He would be defeating his purpose if it was something that everyone automatically had, because he wants to eradicate sin.
Right.
He will not go against his word.
Right.
But the key word you asked was could. In the original, God could have, if that's the way he wanted.
Now, here's where you're going to catch me. Somebody asked me, have you ever met somebody that you knew was just totally, totally lost? And here's the answer to that question.
Me.
I met him in the moment I met him, yes. In the moment I was in that moment, yes. But the problem is God's grace continuing to work on people until they die? Is it? Yeah. What do you think?
That's the verse you just read.
Yeah, it just said it. So the word says he's at work. So should we give up? Should we give up on that person, Susan, that says no? And I know Susan does. Woody might a little bit. Woody and I do, but Susan does. She's like, see, there's an example of love. Susan's always loved people because she believes in her heart God's grace is available.
I'm going to throw a kicker in there, though. When Jesus sent the 72 out, when you do run into those that will not accept my word, you kick the dust off and go to the next one. Not that you degrade them, but you move on.
In the moment.
In the moment.
Yeah.
I'm reminded of Paul telling us that we are ambassadors of Christ and that we are the love that other people, if we love other people, it's because of God's love that he's put within us. And that's the only way some people will ever know Christ, is because of our love for them and our actions toward them. If we try to condemn people, the mission is lost. We have to first let people know that we love them, and then we can let them know that God loves them.
I want
to let our light shine.
I will say this. Little old Danny Brittingham, who went to Bellhaven, he was from Monroeville, Alabama, the home of, who knows who's from Monroeville?
What town?
Monroeville, Alabama, to Kill a Mockingbird. And his mother knew her, but anyway, so Danny was there. Danny worked in the funeral home. His daddy was in the funeral business. And so one day in Bible class, Danny says, there's a prayer and he says, so God's in control of salvation. He said, I've seen some pretty sorry people in Monroeville. He said, that must be excluded from those verses. He said, I've seen some people do some pretty bad things. And I said, and Dr. Elwell said, well, Danny, what about you? He said, well, yeah. And he said, do you think God's grace is still available to you? Well, yeah. So we kind of want to choose and say, yeah, God's grace is available to the nice folks and the good folks. And there you go.
Who read that?
Have we read it yet?
Yes, I did.
Would you read that again?
Yeah, read it. Titus, you mean, yeah.
This is Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God.
See, here's where a lot of Christians get hung up. Our Christian witness and life is not to say, God, look at me and look at how good I can be. It is a response to remembering that the grace of God has already been poured into my life. In other words, here's a good way to look at it. Maybe we need to talk about it in church. People should come to the altar and can't any because it's expected. They don't church because it's not expected. But every Sunday, there should be a response to the grace of God offered. And if you don't hear the grace of God offered, either in the song or the prayer or the sermon, you need to ask for your money back. You need to come up and say, you know, I know Bobby's going to offer because I've read his sermon. He's gone. But hopefully, if you only hear judgment and you don't hear grace, and if you only hear grace without a response. So my response, what was the Hebrews' response to God away Deuteronomy? In Deuteronomy later on, what did they do? They actually went around and rededicated themselves, remember? The king found the scroll and he said, let's rededicate ourselves to this, to the worship. Let's reinstitute temple worship and do sacrifice. In other words, let's find a way to respond to this God that's loved us. And see, to me, whether you come to the altar or whether you kneel in prayer or you stand in prayer or you leave it, when you leave the church, the service on Sunday morning, you ought to leave. I have heard what God has offered to me, and how I'm going to respond. My response will be mine. What's that old song we sing? Take my life and let it be. God's prayer is Lord to thee. You know, God. That to me, that is what they're trying to do. What Titus is saying, your life is not, hey, look at me, am I good enough to get in? No, it's, hey, thank you for loving me. Here's what I'm going to do for you. It the word is, we get the word Eucharist or Thanksgiving in communion. The word Eucharist means or communion, Thanksgiving. I'm giving thanks to God for what is done. And that's our response. Now, no one's asked the magic question. So how is prevenient grace different? And in my mind, there is no difference. It's the same thing using different language. It's an emphasis that we as Methodists have placed on that. We emphasize more the prevenient grace of God than how God did his sovereignty and selected before the foundation of the world. And I personally need both of those in my life. I need to understand the sovereignty of God that wants a relationship with me and has planned that for before the world began, and that he's wooing me and calling me. I'm glad you did. Are y'all glad?
Yes.
Most of it.
That's our study for this week on Profoundly Christian, Distinctly Methodist. Thank you for walking these doctrinal depths with us, guided by Ryan Barnett, Jason Vickers, and the rich catechism of the Global Methodist Church. May we continue embracing a faith that's profoundly Christian in its foundations and distinctly Methodist in its vibrant call to holiness and love.